My text this evening is Luke chapter 2 and from verse 8 to verse 12. Luke chapter 2 from verse 8 to verse 12. I can imagine some of you saying, well, I thought you didn't believe in Christmas. Well, I don't. I'm not preaching on Christmas. I'm preaching on Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Let me read it to you. I'm just breaking in here, of course. In the previous part of the chapter, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us up to verse 7. And then verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Actually, it should read, which shall be to all the people. And I'll say something about that later on. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Now, I was serious just now. I'm not speaking on Christmas. I'm speaking on Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Because I'm speaking in a series of discourses on the first two chapters of Luke. I've explained this to you. I believe these two chapters to be of massive significance in the understanding of the Bible and much more besides. I believe the title I'm giving to this series of discourses is Watershed of the Ages. What I mean by that is, if you read the Bible before Luke chapter 1, that is to say the Old Testament, what you have there is leading up to these two chapters. Everything you got from Genesis to the end of Malachi is leading up to these two chapters. You can open where you will in the Old Testament, the Psalms, Ezekiel, anywhere, Exodus, anywhere you want, and you will find things being said there that are pointing forward to what we're going to see in the New Testament. I understand this morning you had discourses on the sacrifice in Genesis. I understand you also had something on the Passover in Exodus. Well, I wasn't here, but if the two gentlemen who were speaking on those things and reading did not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, then something was radically wrong. Of course, it was other things there, but they were all picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in all the Scriptures. We know this from Luke 24, we know it from Acts 3, Acts 10, 1 Peter 1, and so on. We know he's in all the Scriptures. But in the Old Testament, he is there in picture, in shadow, in illustration, in type, whatever word you want to use, he's there being foretold. And what we are being told in the Old Testament again and again and again is that one day God will send his king. The Jews believed it, and they were looking for this king. When you get past Luke 2, now it's not quite literally Luke 3, I don't mean that, although Luke 3 does speak of what I want to say, but when you get into the New Testament proper, shall I say, when you get into the post-Pentecost scriptures particularly, and John's Gospel, but the post-Pentecost scriptures, the apostolic writings, when you get there, you'll get Christ again. But no longer in picture, no longer in illustration. He is there in reality. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets and the law spoke of. So much so that the New Testament says Christ not only fulfilled all that, he rendered it obsolete by bringing in a new covenant, taking away the old, because he is the reality of what the old covenant said. So, for example, you heard about the sacrifice of Cain and Abel this morning, you see. There's no more sacrifices now. So that passage is irrelevant. No, because it was picturing the one great sacrifice. The Passover, I think you spoke about this morning. We don't keep any Passover now. Well, we do, but Christ is our Passover. And I don't care what you take in the Old Testament. Temple, tabernacle, Sabbath, altar, priest, sacrifices, anything you name. I say, there is Jesus Christ in illustration, but when I get to the New Testament, I find him in reality. Christ is all. Now, the break point for this in the Bible is Luke 1 and 2. Where exactly that break point is, I don't know. I'm not tying it down to a moment, a second. Is it the birth of Christ? Well, yes and no. Is it the death of Christ on the cross? Yes and no. Is it in his cry when he says, Tetelestai, it is accomplished, it is finished? And no. Is it Pentecost? The pouring out of the Spirit? I don't know exactly. All I know is that in these events, the shadow is giving way to the reality. Now that's what I want to convey to you. And I've made the point, and I'll make it again, it's not just simply how to read the Bible. Ah, that's before Christ, this is after Christ, leading up to Christ. By the way, I've said that before, but I'll say it again. I do not buy into this modern political correctness. We can't talk about before Christ and after Christ. I'm serious about it. I'm serious about it. I couldn't be more serious about it. It's not common era. We're not going to mix it all up with Mohammedans and everything else. It's before Christ and after Christ. He is all. And only he is all. He's not one of a pantheon of gods. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. I meant it. What's meant it in him? Ere the blue heavens were stretched abroad, from everlasting to everlasting, and in the baby in the manger, he is God. It's not only, as I say, before Christ and after Christ in the Bible, it is in my life too. There is that carol, you'll sing it in a few days' time. O little town of Bethlehem, you'll sing this verse, be born in us today. Be born in me today. May this be the break point for me too. I'm looking at you now. I know that every one of you, and the same for me, you can look at me. Is there, for you my friend, a before Christ and an after Christ? What I'm saying is, was there a time in your life when you did not know Christ? But now you do know him. I mean, some of you are born in godly homes and it's very difficult for you. I understand that. I don't say you can put the date on it or anything like that. But were you once outside of Christ? You were not trusting in him. Gabriel mentioned about repentance and faith. There was a time when you didn't turn to him and trust him. But now you do. There is a before and an after. Or is it still before, my friend? Is it still yet in your sins? And I turn now in that context to verse 8. And think, now you know this like the back of your hand. That's the trouble. That is the trouble. And that's not the only trouble with it. Again, it's bad news when Gabriel has to stand. It's just typical of me, but he did say it. God deliver us from the baubles or something. Another word he used. Tinsel, yes. Tinsel and bauble, he said. Snap, I agree with him 100%. The trouble is these verses are all under tinsel and baubles. They're on your wall now, some of you at home, aren't they? They're up there under Christmas cards. They're within the shepherds in the fields. Let me try and give you some hard granite look at this tonight. Let me pour some cold light onto this. I don't know if it's warm light, but you see what I mean. Let's get this down to reality. If you are following these discourses on the internet, and that's where they are, you'll find them. The previous one was the birth of Christ, and I called that no room. No room. Now what have we got here? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Well, that's nothing startling about. That's not going to get in the television news headline tomorrow. The shepherds in the field, I expect they sure they were. Yeah. And keeping watch. Well, yeah, I expect they were too. I've no doubt about it. It happens every night of the week, doesn't it? There's nothing special about that. Yes. And suddenly there was an explosion. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now we read that, don't we? Come on, my friend, put yourself in their boots. Here you are sitting out, shivering in the cold out, because it gets pretty cold out in these parts in the night. And you're minding these sheep and goats. There's a bit of rattling going on, but one sheep, the bells are ringing, and you're lighting a bit of fire up there and having a chat. And suddenly, listen, and suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears. It tells me, and they were sore afraid somewhere. Oh yes, verse 9. And they were, I'm sure they were terrified out of their wits. Wouldn't you be? I would. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. They were terrified out of their wits. What's happening here? God is making known that he has just put into motion, bringing into the world, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. All that Moses wrote about, all that Joshua did, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied about, and so on and so on. All that those sacrifices were saying day in, day out, the temple and all the rest of it. All of it is now, this is what God is saying. Here is the announcement. Here is the proclamation. That fulfillment is there. Now, you've got to get the reality here. Let's try and get some sort of a scale into this. You know what happens when the king dies. When the queen dies, what's going to happen? Well, in about 2 minutes, chaps in fancy uniform will be standing on platforms, blasting trumpets, and making tremendous proclamations about the new king and all the rest of it. And all the crowds will be going bonkers about it. There'll be parades and I don't know what, guns firing off. All the people dressed in their finery and ermine and robes and bowings and scrapings and all the rest of it. Because a new king is on the throne of England. Now, one of these discourses, I said this. The upside down nature of the kingdom. God has got a kingdom. He's got a king. But his kingdom and his king is unlike any other kingdom. That's putting it mildly. Look at the kingdoms of this world. Look at what happens in our royal house. Look at what happens in Africa. Look at the finery, the pomp, the ceremony, the show, the noise, the razzmatazz. Now, listen to this. Here is not a king. Here is the king of kings. Here is not anybody in the royal house of Hanover or Windsor or whatever it is. Here is the one and only everlasting king. Where is he? He's not in Buckingham House. He's not even in Caesar's palace. He's not even in Jerusalem. He's in a cow shed. And he's in a feeding trough. And God says, I want this proclaimed. So he sends the heavenly host, the angel of the Lord. And where does he go? He goes to shepherds. He doesn't go down to old Caesar and tell him. He doesn't ring up Donald Trump and tell him so he can tweet it all over the world. He goes to nobodies. Shepherds. My friend, well, I'm going to offend some of you because I should be start laughing soon. I think it's wonderful. Let me tell you another one. When he wants to choose a preacher to start it all off, to bring in thousands of converts, surely he would go to the university, wouldn't he? And he'd get a man who was a lecturer and a man who could really speak. Where does he go? He goes to a fisherman. Who'd never been to schools. That's what they said. He's unlearned. He's ignorant. Yeah, he's converted 3,000 men in one preaching, but he's ignorant. God has chosen the weak and the foolish and the feeble and the nobodies. And when he brings his son into the world, he chooses a cowshed. Let's go back further. He chooses an unmarried girl. Probably a teenager. See, you know it too well. An unmarried girl. And when she gives birth, she's just been dragged hundreds of miles from a town in the north to this place in the south. All because some tin-pot dictator in Rome wants to raise a bob or two. And the King of Kings is dragged from Galilee to Bethlehem. And when he comes into the world, the first things he sees is cows. He lies in straw. And God announces it to shepherds. And what's the first thing that God says to those shepherds? Fear not. Fear not. Now I'm going to try and make you understand this if I can by God's Spirit. The only way you will appreciate this is to ask yourself a question. When God brought the old covenant in, how did he do that? What was it like in the days of the old covenant? Some of you saw me struggling to find the text so that I didn't have to hunt for it. Let's see if I can find it now. Let me read a few verses to you. Here I'm preaching in Luke 2, the new covenant. Here's the old covenant. Israel has been taken out of Egypt through the Passover. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have entered the wilderness of Sin. They are now down beneath a huge mountain called Sinai. And God says to Moses, you camp down there, he says, but you, Moses, I want you up here. I've got something to tell you. I've got something to give you to give to this people. But before you come up, by the way, if you look at the passage carefully, I don't know how many times Moses went up and down that mountain. You can read it for yourself. He did a lot of climbing in those few weeks, I'll tell you. But before you come up, he said this to him. I want you to tell this to the people. set bounds to that mountain and tell them, take heed to yourselves. Tell them this before they come, before you come up. Tell them, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it. Because if he does, this is what God says Moses has to tell them, if any hand touches it, that man shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And God goes on, as in Exodus chapter 19, God goes on. He says, I'm going to sound a trumpet. There'll be thick clouds there. And the people must keep away, because if they touch the mountain, they will die. The writer to the Hebrews picks this up, and this is what he says. Hebrews chapter 12. These people, I paraphrase to start, I'll tell you why in a moment, came unto a mount that might be touched. It was a physical mountain that burned with fire, and that burned unto blackness, darkness, and tempest. If you were a Jew living in Moses' day, this was your life. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, they entreated that the voice should stop speaking, they said to God. Don't talk to us anymore. We can't bear it. We can't take any more of this. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That is the old covenant, my friend. That is the law for you. That is what Israel experienced in the first covenant. Now hear the new covenant. The angel comes, and what does he say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, good tidings, great joy, peace. Are you not hearing it? Can you not see the contrast here? Can you understand now something of what Martin Luther meant when he says, the man that can distinguish between the law and the gospel, between the old covenant and the new, he is a minister. Let's put it the negative way. The man that cannot distinguish between these two covenants hasn't a clue. And I live in a time, my friend, and so do you, where many men can't distinguish those two covenants. They try and mix them together. What does John mean when he opens his gospel? We've been singing that hymn by Watts, Ere the Blue Heavens, the Word was God. You know what it says later in that chapter, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Well, that's very wonderful, isn't it? Go on, what does it say next? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's very nice. No, my friend, it's staggeringly wonderful. I am here tonight not to preach the law to you, but to preach the gospel to you. Not to preach a condemning ministry, but to preach a living ministry. I don't come to say, stay away, God is a holy God, you can't come. Well, that's all pretty true. But no, I come to stand and preach before you. God is willing to save sinners. I agree with John Bunyan when he wrote his book, Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. That's what this Luke is recording here. The very first word of the gospel is, fear not. And notice the word for, because I bring you good tidings. Good tidings, God's spell. That's where we get gospel from. It's the old English for good news. This is good news, my friend. It isn't that we've got a new king on the throne of England. Oh, that's pretty good. We've got the King of Kings with us, Emmanuel with us. And what is more, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. Oh, there's so much material here. I've tried to contrast these two covenants. The writer of the Hebrews, I misread it for you just now. I said I paraphrased it. He didn't say quite what I said. What he said was, writing to believers, you have not come to that old mountain, but you have come to a new mountain, the Mount Zion. You have come to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to Jesus. He was writing to people who were believers. You aren't going to a place where you're going to get condemned. You aren't going to a place where God says, you'll be damned if you touch the mountain. You've come to Jesus Christ, and it's all mercy and all love and forgiveness there. Have you come, my friend? Have you come? Let me read a hymn to you from Gospel Hymns. I wonder why they didn't take it into grace hymns. It's a black mark against grace, this. I know friends of mine who don't like this hymn. I love it. I love it. It's by Isaac Watts. Here it is. Cursed be the man, forever cursed, that does one willful sin commit. Death and damnation for the first, without relief and infinite. Thus Sinai roars, and round the earth thunder and fire and vengeance flings. But Jesus, listen to him, but Jesus, thy dear gasping breath and Calvary say gentler things. Pardon and grace and boundless love, streaming along a Saviour's blood, and life and joy and crowns above, obtained by a dear bleeding God. Hark how he prays. The charming sound dwells on his dying lips. Forgive. And every groan and gasping wound cries, Father, let the rebels live. Listen to the old covenant. Don't touch it. Keep away. This is the new covenant. Father, forgive them. Go ye that rest upon the law, and toil and seek salvation there. Look to the flame that Moses saw, and shrink and tremble and despair. But I'll, so will I, Watt, so will I, but I'll retire beneath the cross. Saviour, at thy dear feet I'll lie, and the keen sword that justice draws, flaming and red, shall pass me by. Why will it pass me by, my friend? Do you know? Watts didn't say this, but I'll say it. Why is it? Because it didn't pass the Saviour by, it plunged into him. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I says all the people. I agree with Mr. Spurgeon. When he preaching on this text, he made much of this, the people. He said it's to the Jew first, and I would agree with him. Yes. This is what the angel is saying to the shepherds. Tell them it's for all the people here, not just for you. Go down the road and tell them. But you know, when we get into the New Testament proper, we find it is to all the people. For Jesus says, you begin at Jerusalem, he said. Oh, you make sure you start there. But then it'll be Judea. And then Samaria. And then even Italy. Yes, my friend, it's reached even us. In the Old Covenant, it was God stretching out his hand to smite. What is it in the New Covenant? All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient people. Fear not. For unto you is born. The time is gone. I'd like to speak on the word born. This man, Jesus, yes, a real man. A man there is, a real man. Why did he have to be born? Because he had to become human. Why? Because he had to take my place. He was made of a woman, Mary, under the law. Why? So that he could live under that law. So that he could bear that law. He bore the penalty of that law. He fulfilled that law. He came into the world saying, I've come to do thy will, O God. And on the cross he said, I've done it. At the last time, I have accomplished it. So when the sinner trusts him, two things happen to him. One, the blood of Jesus, which he shed on the cross, washes us from our sins, my friend. But I also am convinced that all his obedience is laid to my account. That's the good news of the gospel. Not what I can do, not what I can earn. That's going back to the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was, do this and you will live. Yes, but you break the commandment one of them times. One of the commandments once, and you've broken the law forever. Cursed be forever cursed the man that on the law relies. A Savior. Well, yeah, of course it's bound we know that. No, my friend. I was a schoolmaster. I told you many times I was a schoolmaster for many years. And headmasters and headmistresses, almost without exception, always tried to talk to the little boys and girls about making Jesus their example. Yeah. Jesus must be your example. It's a wonder those headmasters and headmistresses didn't get locked up for child abuse. You don't know what I'm talking about. Well, let me do it for you. If I came here tonight and preached Jesus as your example, let me tell you what it'd be like. Here he is, perfection, okay? He always pleases the Father. That's what you've got to do. And if you fail once, you've had it. Now, has anybody here lived up to the life of the Lord Jesus? Come on, stand up, tell us. I'm listening. Anybody here can tell us. Yes, I really am. I'm as good as he. Of course you aren't. Then you're all damned, my friend. Now, you want me back tomorrow to have another go at it? Do you want a longer sermon on that? That's Jesus' example. He isn't come into the world to be my example. I know he is once I'm in Christ, he is my example. But he didn't come to be my example. Nor did he come to condemn the world. John 3. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. No. But to save. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. Do you know it? It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. You call him Savior, my friend? But it's more than that. Did you notice how many times in this text the word you comes? I'm telling you, it's for you, you. He's telling them all the time. He's not talking about in the nice general broad abstract, is he? It's your poor little shepherd down there. This is for you. Can I come round the room, my friend? Gabriel, it's for you, my friend. It's for you. I can go around like that. Betty, it's for you. Yes, it's for you too. And so on. What do you mean? We're all poor sinners and Jesus ready stands to save the sinner. And his first word that he once said to these shepherds is, don't be afraid. Some of you are too much afraid, aren't you? You're afraid to come, aren't you? Come on, you sing that hymn sometimes. Too afraid to come, yeah? You're afraid you're too bad for the Savior. Or something, I don't know what it is. Can't go on with you, I don't know. I don't know whether you're too bad or too good. I don't care what it is. If you're afraid of anything, forget it, my friend. The word is, don't be afraid. Ah, well, these teachers and these theologians, I don't care what the theologian says. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And I'll listen to him. He sent his angel to say that to you. And this shall be a sign. I'll be finishing. And this shall be a sign. Now, what would you think the sign would be? Well, it'd be a tremendous... I mean, I bought a DVD the other day of the Queen's Wedding. Black and white. And in one of the scenes there, there was all the presents they'd had. Oh, it was pretty staggering, I tell you. A bit more than our sort of cruets we had and all that sort of stuff. A bit more than that, yeah. Yeah, tremendous gifts and signs. Huh? I wonder what the sign God would choose so these shepherds would know. It was in a cow shed, in a feeding trough, a little baby wrapped in rags. I said, I'm going to laugh because it's staggeringly wonderful, is it not? You couldn't have made it up, could you? You couldn't have made it up. This gospel is so different to what the world thinks. Look at any African dictator. Look at any Russian general. Have you ever seen any of these pictures of Russian generals? They can hardly walk. They've got so much metal on them. If they went near a magnet, I don't know what happened. They'd be obliterated. They can't stand up. They've got so much on. Look at Mr. Mugabe the other day. I mean, I haven't seen him in the same piece of clothes twice, have you? I mean, Goring, in the last war, in charge of the Luftwaffe. I mean, his hobby was inventing, designing uniforms. Pale blue, this, and he was always out in new uniforms. He loved uniforms, you know. See, that's the world. They got the boost and brag and... But when the King of Kings, Emmanuel, comes into the world to die for sinners, the sign he chooses is rags in a cow shed. Ask yourself the question, why did that King of Kings leave his glory and condescend to be like that? Because he was going lower still. Read Philippians chapter 2. He was found in the form of man. Yeah. But then he went lower still, and you see him hanging on the cross, condemned by sinners, and for sinners. I wonder if I've given you any glimmer of what I feel about these two chapters. This is really it is the most wonderful material you could ever wish to ponder. And I see myself here, my friend, to think that this Jesus came into the world for me. Oh, who am I? Nobody. You can say the same. Can you say it, my friend? How much longer have I got to ask that question? Is there anybody here cannot say, here is my redemption. This baby in the manger is there for me. Within 30 years he'll be on the cross in my place condemned. He's up there now in glory interceding for me, and one day he will appear for me and take me out of the grave. Can you say that, my friend? Will you say it? I have no words to bring you to that place so that you could feel it and see it. That's what I see here. Forget the tinsel, forget the baubles. Get to the reality of this. Here is our redemption, my friends, if you will only receive it. Well, I'll let you go. It's not because I've finished. It's not because I've done what I wanted to do. But the time has gone, begun. But may God take his word and somehow write it into our hearts so we see the preciousness of this redemption. To think that God's first word to me in the gospel is, fear not. May I take that home with me and never forget it. Amen.